Is it biblical to teach that physical healing is in the atonement, or is that heretical?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you ready? Are you ready? Seatbelts fastened, ready to go. You've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire this Friday. I almost said The Line of Friday. I was so ready to talk about Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Michael Brown, thank you for being part of the broadcast today. Really, of all days of the week, without you, there is no broadcast because I'm answering your questions, either your email questions or questions posted on Facebook or a website or questions especially by phone. So here's the number to call with any question relative to my areas of expertise. There is no, listen, what's the use of me giving you an opinion of an area where I just don't have any expertise? What value is my opinion when I don't know the subject? So we want to not just give you vague opinions or guesses like, you know, drawing lots, is it a yes or is it a no, or flipping a coin. We're going to do our best to give you informed, solid, biblically based, experientially true, I mean lived out over the years, proven out answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, some important programming notes. The issue of the Supreme Court decision yesterday with the president's health care bill. We will be talking about that, God willing, on July 4th. That's right. I'll be coming your way July 4th. What a perfect day for this, interviewing my dear friend, Pat Mahoney, Reverend Pat Mahoney, who is calling for prayer and fasting because of this decision. We want to look at it in particular from the perspective of what this means to believers, but then even more widely what this means throughout our country. Also, I've got some special guests for Tuesday and for Thursday. And then, most important of all, is the fact that Monday, I have a very special message to share with you from my heart. So if you listen to the show at all, please be sure to tune in on Monday. And if you miss the show Monday, please be sure to catch it later in the day on our website. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to your questions, I got this email forwarded to me by a fellow named Neil, and we're gonna invite him to join me on the air. Hello, my name is Neil. Gives his full name. I saw your comments on homosexuals in one of the ezines I read. I'm wondering, if your God doesn't like homosexuals, why does he create them in every species there is? You know, did that ever occur to you people? Are you so programmed in your religion you can't use common sense and logic? I doubt it. And for your information, the odds of you being more genuinely experienced than I am are zero. The odds of you being more generally knowledgeable than I am are zero. The odds of you being more intelligent or using it as effectively as I do are also about zero. And you sure as H-E-L-L, but he actually has an asterisk in there. Nobody in the world is more truthful than I am. So email me and let me educate you, because you sure do need it. You're a one program religious robot. So I'm sorry, this is just classic. We have invited him, or we're reaching out to him, to join me on the air to discuss these issues. God bless Neil. Also, so you know what my wonderful staff does, I was doing a TV interview with a major Canadian TV show today by Skype, in my library office, which is in the other end of our building. So one of our staff members put up signs all over, shh, because he was going to be out through the day. Shh, Dr. Brown is having a TV interview on this end of the building in Suite 126 from 1220 to 1250. I came in this morning, and there were other signs all over the building by another staff member, must be dear Randy. Party! Today at high noon upstairs in the conference room, indoor fireworks, foot stomping, line dancing, DJ Nerve featuring Gamboa Gangsters, and then small print in the bottom. Just kidding. Oh, I love it. My wonderful staff. We'll be back.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are jammed, but you can still try to get through right now. And the earlier you call, the better chance I'll be able to get to your call, 866-348-7884. Hey, if you're not on my email list, please sign up. That's just on my homepage of the website, askdrbrown.org. That's one word, askdrbrown.org. We have, this morning, for example, you would have gotten an email with links to three recent articles and two important interviews on The Line of Fire. In case you missed any of that, just keeping you up to date. Also, if you're on Facebook, be sure to go over to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook and like that. We put up an amazing link of a long discussion that I had with folks on internet who claim to be Christians and yet scorn the words of Jesus and Paul. It's just eye-opening. That's on my blog. We posted that. So there's a lot of stuff happening beyond radio that we're putting out, and this way you can be in touch with us at any time of the day or night. All right, before I go to the phones, Larry, Dr. Brown, I found your show recently on the radio here in Denver, Colorado Metro, and became an instant fan. However, I fear you are not thinking clearly on Romney as a legitimate candidate for a moral presidential choice. Would you consider listening to a fellow Christian radio talk show host here in Colorado, a debate with AFA's Brian Fisher? I've been on Brian's shows, too. It's a debate on Bob Enyart Live, and there's a link. Larry, as I have opportunity to listen to it, you bet. I would love to be wrong about Mitt Romney if he becomes our president. I would love to be wrong about Barack Obama if he's reelected. And if he repents and changes, I would love to see that happen. Check out Amy Contrada's book, C-O-N-T-R-A-D-A, called Mitt Romney's Deception. All right, I hope I'm wrong. And whoever is our president, I will refer to as our president and will treat with respect and pray for. But I have grave concerns about Mitt Romney as a potential president and thousand times more grave concerns about Mr. Obama being reelected. But either way, my hope is not in the White House. And the biggest problems in America are not the president's fault or the Congress's fault or even the Supreme Court's fault or even the nation as a whole. It's us, the believers. And if we'll really come alive in Jesus, and some of you are burning bright already, let's pray for revival to sweep the church in the nation. Amen. Tony, dear Dr. Brown, first of all, I want to thank you for your work, which has been a great inspiration to me. I'm currently going through your podcast archive, but I'm still in 2010. Ooh, boy, you're going to have to really catch up because 2011, come March, the radio input doubles. I recently heard from a 2010 podcast that you're an old earth creationist. I'm personally not as concerned about the age of the earth as I am about the Genesis account. Tony, I'm not an old earth creationist. I'm not a young earth creationist. I'm not sure. I don't have sufficient scientific information to be dogmatic, and I believe the biblical text could rightly be interpreted either way. Do you believe Adam and Eve were actual persons, and that Eve was created from one of Adam's ribs? Mm-hmm. Or from his side? Yeah, the Hebrew could mean either. You made an interesting point about light and darkness and even the chaos of the sea and Leviathan, and I believe you termed the account spiritual, but I want to be clear on this. No, these things literally happened. God literally created. But the purpose of creation, as recorded in Scripture, is not to give us the science as much as it's to teach us spiritual truths. That's why it's there. So it literally happened, but there are spiritual truths that are going on in what is being conveyed. All right? Just to answer that. And Bob, ultimately, Jesus came to show love and how we should love. There's very little true love shown in society and church. Why? Well, we're not close enough to Jesus. The closer we are to him, the more that we will walk in his footsteps and be like him. And thank God for the real, genuine love that is being expressed by many. All right, a little while, I want to get to Dylan's question about healing and the atonement. Dylan, I've recently been studying about the word faith heresy of divine physical healing being connected to the atonement. In my study, I've been able to see clearly that Isaiah 53, as a whole, is speaking to Christ as the sin bearer. But my question is, what about Matthew 8:17? I cannot for the life of me figure out why he wrote that in reference to Isaiah 53. So, Dylan, I'm going to answer that sometime in the broadcast today. But let me say plainly, I absolutely do not believe it is a heresy to say that physical healing is connected to the atonement. When Jesus died for our sins, he struck at the root cause of all human suffering of all kinds, spiritual, physical, mental, social, And everything needed for life and godliness is found in the atonement. And to whatever extent we receive physical healing, it's ultimately because of what Jesus did in dying for our sins. All right, but we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's go to the phones, and we'll start with Jim in Massapequa on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you today?
I'm blessed, thanks.
I have a question on the resurrection in Revelation. I think it's chapter 20 where he says, blessed are those who partake in the first resurrection, if I'm quoting it correctly.
Okay.
Does that mean that there's a second resurrection? And can you do a little expounding on that for me, please?
Yeah, certainly. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, it speaks of a thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth, which I and many others understand to be something that will literally happen in the future. The first resurrection happens when Jesus returns and the dead in Messiah, the dead in Christ, rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We who are alive and remain are caught up to meet him together in the air and then descend back to the earth with him. Pre-tribulation folks believe that'll happen 7 years before his physical earthly return. I don't. I believe it's all one event. He appears in the clouds. We're caught up to meet him. The dead and Messiah rise first, caught up to meet him in the air, and then we descend together with him. But either way, that's the first resurrection. But then there's the thousand-year millennial kingdom. There are people that die during that time. After that time, there is a second resurrection, after which the final ultimate judgment comes and everything is over. People are either damned forever or in the presence of God forever. After that, we enter the eternal age. So that's the first and second resurrection that would be spoken of in Revelation, the 20th chapter.
All right, so then one more thing. When Paul preached on the resurrection that was about to be, wouldn't that kind of give credence to the resurrection being close to Paul's time?
Oh, certainly there was anticipation of the imminent return of Jesus. In other words, Paul certainly could have expected Jesus to return in his lifetime, and it's right that every generation lives like that because we don't know. Rather than looking at Jesus coming like 4,000 years from now or 800 years from now or 60 years from now, which affects how we live, we should live as if we could be the generation to see him return. So there was certainly that expectation. But just like we see in 2 Peter and we see in 2 Timothy, books written towards the end of the lives of Peter and Paul, they know they're going to die, they know they're going to be martyred, and they're exhorting the next generation to live right. So we should all live not with the sense of, he'd come in a second, he'd come in a second. Why are we even on the radio now? We should be on the street looking for the lost, right? Why are we working a job? Why are we eating a meal if he's coming any second? No, we need to live as if we have a whole life to live and live running our race with perseverance for the Lord, Hebrews 12, 1 Corinthians 9. And at the same time, live with a sense of anticipation and readiness for the Lord's return and eager looking for his return. Because rather than looking at him as being all the way at the end of the hallway and there's a fixed time from when we get to here to there, look at him as he's walking on the other side of the wall and at any point that could intersect with where we are. Hey, Jim, thank you for the questions. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Jason in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you to you and to your staff for your ministry. My question is on the immutability of God, particularly the reason, my question really is the marriages of the patriarchs, how they marry relatives of theirs or more than one woman, and then the diet laws that first seems Adam and Eve and the pre-Noahic humans were vegetarians, and then that diet changes. How does that doesn't that conflict with the immutability of God, how God does not change?
It's a fair question, Jason, and I appreciate the kind words about our ministry. It's a fair question, but the essential nature of who God is has to do with his purity, has to do with his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his essential character. And say, as we are following him, our essential character is to be like him. Now, if I'm in another country and they have certain dress, you know, that you wear this baggy clothing, you know, it's like a sack, but that's what you wear there, or you use chopsticks instead of, instead of a knife and fork. Those are things that really don't touch on who we actually are. However, adultery is always wrong, and rape is always wrong, and murder is always wrong. So the things like diet, dietary laws, those never had to do with the core essentials of who we are as human beings. That's why Jesus taught in Matthew 15, Mark 7, that what you eat doesn't defile you, because it goes in you and then passes out of you, whereas what comes out of your heart can defile. The better question, though, would have to do with the patriarchal marriages. For example, Jacob marrying two sisters, which Leviticus 18 later tells us is forbidden and absolutely wrong. It was wrong. It was wrong. And it's absolutely not God's ideal. And yet, out of that, God brought something good, because he's the Redeemer. All right, hope that helps. Jason, got a break here. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. I just have so much joy doing the will of God, serving the Lord, being on radio with you on a daily basis. I just have such tremendous joy doing this. So thank you for being a part of this with me. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go to the phones, in case you just tuned in, Monday, I want to share a bunch of things from my heart-to-heart talk with you, and give you some vision for what we're doing. Please make sure you tune in. If you appreciate what you're doing and you're standing with me, please tune in Monday. It's going to be an important show. Tuesday, we've got a special guest author from Canada with a great eye-opening subject. Wednesday, July 4th, we're going to be live, God willing, and we'll be talking with Pat Mahoney, Reverend Pat Mahoney, about the Supreme Court's decision with the president's health care bill. By the way, what do you think of this? The First Lady, and she speaks really well. She doesn't use a teleprompter. It's so funny. Her husband does and she doesn't. Speaks very well, extemporaneously. What about these comments that she made in a recent speech? It was a conference of the African Methodist Episcopal Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
From health to education to crime, Mrs. Obama seemed to demand the crowd do its part for change, whatever that might look like.
And to anyone who says that church is no place to talk about these issues, you tell them there is no place better. No place better. Because ultimately, these are not just political issues. They are moral issues.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. They're not just political issues, they're moral issues. But where's the outcry of separation of church and state? Come on. Can you imagine if Speaker of the House John Boehner got up and said something like that at some Baptist conference? Everyone, theocracy, you're calling for theocracy. This is separation of church and state. What are you doing? So I agree with what the First Lady said there. I do. Where's the outcry about separation of church and state? Denise in Fort Lee, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. How are you, sir?
Very well, thank you.
Good. I heard what you said about Mitt Romney. Listen, we've got to vote for Mitt Romney. We've got to get rid of Barack Obama. Not only what happened yesterday with the health care that he's taken over our lives, this man is a danger to Israel. I just returned from Israel, and they hate Obama there because, you know, he undermines Israel every day. And, you know, Mitt Romney's been friends with Netanyahu since 1971. And he is pro-Israel. Obama is anti-Israel.
Yeah, Denise, let me just say this. I wrote an article last week for townhall.com. So just do a search for this. Type in my name online. And in the words, Mitt Romney is not the answer. And here's what I said. If the election was today, I would vote for Mitt Romney, because I cannot in conscience vote for Mr. Obama, and I feel his policies are destructive, and I agree with the concerns about Israel, and I know Israel's sentiments towards our president. That's number one. Number two, I would not at this point vote for a third-party candidate. We don't have anything viable, nor would I sit out the election in protest. However, I would vote for Mr. Romney without putting hope that he's going to be the man to bring about change. Now, please understand this. When Mr. Obama was elected president, I had grave concerns about how he would govern. I'm warned that he would be the most gay activist president in our history and the most pro-abortion president in our history. And I hoped and prayed that I would be wrong. Sadly, I wasn't wrong. The same way, if Mr. Romney's elected, I have grave concerns in terms of how deep some of his convictions are. Perhaps not the Israel issue, but some of the other moral convictions. I have grave concerns about how deep those convictions really are. Nonetheless, I would vote for him, and I would hope to be proven wrong. I would delight to be proven wrong any of these instances. But I'm not looking at him like, he's the man. He's going to do it. He's our savior kind of thing. But Denise, thank you for the call. It enables me to clarify that point as well. So thank you. And obviously, I'm not Mr. Republican. I think you understand that. I'm certainly not Mr. Democrat. Hopefully you understand my allegiance is with Jesus and the kingdom, and then I try to evaluate where I vote accordingly. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, let me try to take one call quickly. Michael in Wesley Chapel, Florida. We're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Great, great. I read your book, Go and Sin No More. Great book. I recommend it to everybody.
Yeah, and by the way, it's been out of print, but we should get it back out in ebook form at least shortly. But yes, your question.
Okay. Yeah, I wanted to ask about sinless perfection. How would you define that, and is that biblical and whatnot?
Yeah, when Jesus says in John 8, go and sin no more to the woman caught in adultery, I don't take him to be telling her never sin again in any way, thought, word, and deed for the rest of your life, but quit committing adultery. You've been forgiven, now live a new life, quit committing adultery. The Word of God calls us over and over and over in scores of verses throughout the New Testament as well as the Old to live differently because of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:19, which I just posted on Facebook for discussion last night, the foundation of the Lord stands sure, having this twofold truth behind it. Number one, the Lord knows those who are his. And number two, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We are called to do it. We are called to live lives pleasing to the Lord the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat our children, the way we interact with others, our thought life, our sexual conduct, the way we treat money, and on and on and on. We are to live differently. However, the entire New Testament also indicates for us that we sometimes fall short. And compared to God's perfect holiness, we always fall short. So we strive to please him. And a key verse to me, as I articulate in Go and Sin No More, is 1 John 1:7, that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So on a regular daily basis, as we walk in the light, which means seeking to please the Lord, and if we fall short, repent, and continue to move in the right direction, we are continually cleansed and viewed as being in fellowship with God, our Father, and forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Walking in the light means not walking in willful, deliberate sin. Walking in the light means turning from sin when we recognize it. But the idea that we can be perfectly sinless through this life is nowhere taught in Scripture. All right, friends, it's the end of the week, and we actually have two special resources you can avail yourself of today, and then the offer ends today. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which just did a great interview in Canada on that subject. A Queer Thing Happened to America, plus my two-hour debate dialogue with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian. I mean, you got to see this and see what's happening. You get that free with the book. We've reduced the price. Postage paid, $25. Or my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, plus my $20 teaching series, Stand with Israel, Israel Shall Be Saved, a debate with a counter-missionary who's refused to debate me since then, over 20 years now, over 10 hours of teaching on a CD to listen to on your computer or MP3 player. That's also $25 postage paid. So it's almost half price discounts on both of these. But call to take advantage, either or both today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Thanks, friends, for standing with us. Together, we are making a difference. Those checking out now, lift up Jesus this weekend. We'll see you back Monday. Everybody else, stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. You've got questions, we've got answers. It is Friday, and that's what we do here on Fridays. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Courtney had some issues. I have a question between the grammatical issues between Quran and Bible. Muslim Jesus sources, Quran and Hadith literature, they affirm that Jesus, Yeshua's name, is either Esau or Yeshua. This is how she's writing it out here. I heard from your Facebook team the rabbinic writings sometimes used Esau as a code word for Jesus. I had a few questions about this. Was the code word Esau similar to the disrespectful acronym of Yeshu that the ancient rabbis used? What rabbinic writings called Jesus Esau? Okay, Courtney, and let me explain this to everyone. If you're reading Quran, you would think that the name of Jesus was more like Esau as opposed to Yeshua. You would have that wrong impression. Why? Well, of course, the Quran was not divinely inspired. God did not send the angel Gabriel to communicate with Muhammad. And a lot of his information about Judaism and Christianity came from his Jewish and Christian contexts. And as he learned about Jesus and learned about certain Christian things from Jews and from Christians, he didn't get all his information right or clearly. And he failed to understand. This is the best explanation, by the way. He failed to understand that sometimes in the rabbinic writings, you'll see it in the Talmud, okay? You'll see it, Courtney, in the Talmud, in what's called the Midrash homiletical writings as well. And if you just check Peter Schaefer's book, Jesus in the Talmud, S-C-H-A-F-E-R, or A with an umlaut, the two dots over it, S-C-H-A-F-E-R, Peter Schaefer, Jesus in the Talmud, he'll give you information. But sometimes in the rabbinic writings, rather than directly referring to Jesus, they would refer to Esau. Sometimes Esau would be code word for Rome, sometimes for Jesus or Christianity, because of censorship, because you couldn't just say everything forthrightly without some penalties and difficulties. So because of that, Jesus was sometimes referred to as Esau, and then Muhammad didn't understand, actually took it to be his name, and that's how it came into the Quran. It's the best explanation for that. So was it similar to the disrespectful acronym of Yeshu that the ancient rabbis used, which comes to stand for Yimach Shemo V'Zichro, may his name and memory be obliterated? The answer to that is no, it wouldn't be similar to Yeshu in terms of a play on the name as much as Esau being a negative character in the Bible, and therefore Esau becomes the representative of these other negative characters. Another question, were the authors of the Mandaean scripture of Sidra Diyahya Jews or Gnostic Arabs? The Mandaeans were Gnostics. They wrote in a specific form of Aramaic called Mandaean. We name it after that, the Mandaic dialect of Aramaic. And they hail John the Immerser as the real forerunner. It's, in a sense, a John the Immerser religion, a John the Baptist religion, as much as a Jesus religion. And they preserve all kinds of unusual teachings. If they were Jews, they were Jews who identified on some level as Christians. But the exact authors of this, if scholars are sure about it, I'm not aware of that with certainty. But it's fascinating literature, and I'm absolutely not expert in it, but I was intrigued by it because of Mandaic Aramaic as I was studying Semitic languages. All right, we come back. Dusty, hang in there. New York City, you are next. And then I'm going to reply to Dylan's question about physical healing being in the atonement. What does Scripture say? What should we and can we believe? 866-348-7884 to join me on the air.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything that relates to my areas of expertise whatsoever. Again, there's a lot to say from a Christian perspective, from a believing perspective on the Supreme Court's decision and the president's health care policy. I'll be joined on July 4th, God willing, next week, July 4th. We're going to be live with my friend Reverend Pat Mahoney. So we'll discuss those things on Wednesday. We've got other special guests next week that you'll be blessed by, and a very important broadcast where I'm going to share my heart about some important things on Monday. So I said important twice there. I really mean that. Please be part of the broadcast on Monday. Catch as much of it as you possibly can. Dusty in New York City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown?
Yes.
Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Oh, loud and clear.
Thank you. I was in a hospital a couple of days ago for whatever, and I had to use the restroom. As I approached the door, someone from the opposite sex, a male, opened the door as though he was coming out. I backed up immediately and went to the receptionist to explain that there's a man in a woman's bathroom. Is that acceptable? How do we work with this? You know, what's going on? So she sent someone to investigate. Both the young ladies and the person in the bathroom were Latinos. I have nothing against Latinos. I'm just explaining myself. Mm-hmm. When the young lady went back to the receptionist in her language, they had a few words. The young lady asked the receptionist in her, instead of saying it in Spanish, she said in English, she said, well, there's nothing really I can do about it. And I figured that's who it was. And I didn't want to hurt his feelings. So when I heard her say that, I'm so sorry. I immediately hit the ceiling. Excuse me, what the heavenly Godfather are you talking about? You don't want to hurt his feelings. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I'm supposed to stand up here and urinate on myself because you don't want to hurt his feelings. Miss, you could take that to security. Who is security? Go to the security guard. Security guard goes downstairs, and I say, is it a public hospital or a private hospital? It doesn't really matter. There are no signs anywhere that state men are allowed to use the women's bathroom in this hospital as per whom, such a date. So if you have a problem with this, please notify A, B, C, and D, okay? None of this was there. None of this was available. When I went to people who were supposed to be in charge, supervisors, try to get in touch with the head of the hospital, the head of the security department, they all say, well, there's nothing really we can do about it. Since when? Since when?
Unreal.
You
Unreal.
Decided to live like this. That's your decision, not mine. Don't push your stuff up on me. I'm black.
Dusty.
I ain't trying to make another white person black. That's your business.
Yeah,
you speak five languages. I only speak one. I'm not want you pushing your stuff up on me. Whatever your decision
Dusty, you're
in life.
You're speaking your one language real clear. That
oh,
is
man,
the
I
whole
believe this.
Point.
I
Dusty,
believe
this is the whole point.
I can't
if this
believe
guy
it.
Is messed up in his head, has some issues, thinks he's a woman, has some genuine
he
problems.
He's got his right to do whatever.
What,
he wants.
Whatever. Right. That's the whole issue. What,
but
once
don't push
you're going
it on
to
me.
Take one person or 1/10 of 1% of the population that is genuinely struggling with some issues or just wants to be weird, how can you tell? How
do
you know the guy's not?
How
do you know?
To a bathroom
yeah, but,
in a public
but just
hospital.
Yeah, right.
Go ahead. Go to bathroom.
How do you know? If the guy is genuinely confused, if the guy has a mental issue, doesn't even know where he was, if the guy is just wants to check out the ladies, and you know, who knows what the thing is, if he identifies as transgender, it doesn't matter. It's a ladies' room. That's the whole point we're trying to make. You cannot strip away everybody's rights and change all of society because some people struggle. And once you do, now it affects everyone else. And you better believe that if these people are doing their jobs, they know that. Why do you think it says ladies' room? You know, I'm at the airport. I'm going to the bathroom. I look. Is it ladies' or? And they have a little picture. Here's the men's. Here. You don't just go strolling in anywhere. And if somebody did, they should be escorted out because everybody else has the rights to normal living. And if some people struggle, we want to help them, but not by changing society and stripping away everybody else's rights. It's like you got one deaf person in a school and now no one's allowed to talk. Everyone has to use sign language. Hey, Dusty, I'm glad you're out of the hospital and I'm glad that you survived the ordeal. Oh, friends, I don't hate anybody. I know it's not a human being that I hate anywhere, period. Okay? Honestly, from my heart, I don't hate people. I differ strongly with certain issues, but I don't hate people. This is not homophobia. A woman has a right to use the ladies' room without a man being in there. And if the man believes he's a woman, then he's going to just have to use the men's bathroom anyway because everybody else thinks he's a man. And it won't kill him to use the man's bathroom. And if he's that traumatized by it, he's just going to have to go to the bathroom somewhere else. A man does not walk in to the lady's bathroom. And a lady does not walk in to the man's bathroom. Thank you, Dusty. 866-34-TRUTH. There was one phrase. I don't know what it was. Hopefully it wasn't an offensive phrase. I thought it was a different way of saying it. But if it was an offensive phrase and someone in the studio missed the offensive phrase button, our apologies. 866-34-TRUTH. No, we didn't set up that call. No, we did not set up that call. Jamie, in John 12:40, Isaiah is quoted saying, "He's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." My question is, who is he at the beginning of the verse? Is it God or Satan? If God, why would he harden people's hearts to not believe in him? If Satan, how could he harden hearts? Thank you for your ministry. This is John 12, quoting from Isaiah 6. And of course, it's God. It's God here who hardens the heart, blinds the eyes. Why? Because he's giving people over to judgment. In other words, people reaping what they sow. That's what this is. People reaping what they sow. God does not take someone who's seeking him and crying out to him and responding to his wooing and then push that person away. He doesn't do that. Now, does Satan blind eyes? Certainly. 2 Corinthians 4, he's blinded the eyes of those who don't believe. So when people turn away, they give themselves over to deception and Satan gets involved and he blinds eyes. But here in the context of Isaiah 6, it is divine hardening because of sin. And it's often been pointed out that God can do things different ways. He can show people his love, and by showing them his love, they get hard. The famous analogy is that the same sun that shines on the clay bakes the clay but melts the wax. It's the identical sun. So God never hardens the heart of those who are responding to him and crying out to him and seeking him. In fact, he guarantees if we seek him, we'll find him. And Jesus, since he's died on the cross, is drawing all people to himself. But those who resist, those who harden their hearts, are given over to their sin. Look at Romans 1 for an excellent example of this, beginning in verse 18. All right. so back to the question here. Another real quick one. Glenn. Dr. Brown, what is your position on the replacement of the Greek word transliterated sarx with the translation sinful nature? That's primarily done in the NIV. I think it's a mistake. I think that it would be better to put in a footnote that sometimes the Greek word sarx, flesh, can refer to our sinful nature. In other words, flesh in a negative sense as opposed to flesh just like skin, or flesh just meaning humanity, like I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So the NIV was seeking to do that in translation, but gives a bit of a false concept with it. And Gordon Fee, I believe, has done a good job of critiquing this as well as other scholars. So I understand what they were doing. I don't react as strongly against it as some, but it's really not the best translation. However, a footnote to explain the negative aspects of sarx would be just fine. All right. Before I go back to the phones, back to Dylan's question, Dr. Brown, I've recently been studying about the, quote, word faith heresy of divine physical healing being connected to the atonement. Now, Dylan, there's no heresy there. And heresy, to use the word properly, is something that would keep us out of God's presence forever. In other words, a damnable teaching. What I would find erroneous and dangerous is the idea that there is instantaneous access to healing for all, and if you're not healed, there's something wrong with you. Or the idea that everyone should enjoy perfect health in this world without exception, and then until Jesus comes, and otherwise there is something wrong with you. That is damaging and destructive. But the idea that Jesus, by dying for our sins, paid for our complete redemption, body, soul, spirit, and that we experience much of it already in this world, forgiveness of sins, freedom from the power of sin, peace in our mind, healing in our bodies, that all flows out of the atonement. The vision of the prophets was the whole man wholly healed. I did my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing. And if you want to get into this in great depth, get my book, Israel's Divine Healer. It's a technical scholarly book, Israel's Divine Healer. You'll find it eye-opening. But what about Matthew 8, quoting Isaiah 53? We'll finish with that. We come back, and then your call. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, a few clear thoughts I want to give you, concise and clear, on the issue of healing, and sin, atonement, redemption. Number one, all sickness, all death in the world is ultimately traceable back to human sin. In other words, if Adam had never sinned and the human race had never fallen, there would be no sickness and disease. We would all be living perfectly forever. So we understand that. Many individual sicknesses are the result of personal sin. For example, lung cancer and smoking, or cirrhosis of the liver and drinking. Many other sicknesses are completely unrelated to human sin. John 9, who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind, neither sinned. So it is wrong to look at every individual sickness. Well, what'd you do wrong? Your parent, oh, you had the kid with the birthday. Oh, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. However, there is often a connection between disobedience and sickness, be it because we open the door to the devil, be it because we don't take proper care of ourselves, be it divine judgment on a sinner. That's why in John 5, when Jesus heals the man who's been crippled 38 years, he said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. That's why in Mark 2, when he is going to heal the cripple that's been brought in through the roof, carried in by the friends, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Because that's what the issue was, and then says, all right, so you understand this, get up and walk. That's why in James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, praying for the sick, says, if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. So the idea of all healing, healing for the whole person, flowing out of the atonement is absolutely true. The question is how much is available for us in this world. That's where the debate would take place. I would rather look at it that the door is open, the floodgates are opened, and by faith and grace we can receive these blessings in our own lives. Now, the prophets often used physical sickness as a metaphor for spiritual sickness, but they didn't separate it. In other words, they also knew that the nation that repented and the people that turned to God would be a nation that was also healed and blessed in many ways. Now, when Isaiah 53 was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, it took the concepts of surely he's borne our sickness and carried our pains and made them spiritual. Same thing with the Aramaic translation paraphrase called the Targum. It made those concepts spiritual. Matthew, though, says in Matthew, the 8th chapter, that when evening came, Jesus drove out, healed the sick and drove out spirits. And then, because sickness and demonic activity are often related in the Gospels, and it says he did this, Matthew 8:17, to fulfill what was written in Isaiah 53. And Matthew uses his own translation here of the Hebrew. He doesn't use any extant translation we have. He uses his own translation into Greek and says he did this to fulfill what was written in Isaiah 53. He's taken our sicknesses and carried our diseases. One answer, say Pastor John MacArthur and others would say that by healing the sick during his earthly ministry, he took our sicknesses on our shoulders. Later, he died for our sins. I respect that view. Unfortunately, that's not what Isaiah 53 says. Isaiah 53 is talking about when he hung on the cross, he took our sicknesses and carried our pains. So why is Matthew quoting it in Matthew 8? Because Matthew sees the whole ministry of Jesus as Jesus descending into our world, into our pain, into our suffering. That's what D.A. Carson explains in his Matthew commentary. That's what Franz Delitzsch explains in his Isaiah commentary. That's what I explain in my book, Israel's Divine Healer, where again I get into these subjects in great depth. And he recognizes that Jesus enters into our world and takes on himself the sin, the suffering, the pain of the human race. His whole ministry in that sense is vicarious and substitutionary. And then he dies at the cross, dies on the cross, taking our sins on his own shoulders, that by dying to sin, now we could live to righteousness. By his dying for our sins, we could now live for righteousness and be forgiven. So through his death, there is now healing for the whole person, beginning with spiritual transformation, forgiveness of sins, coming into right relationship with God, and then working its way out in every other area of life until the resurrection, when we receive perfect health and eternal life forever and ever. Hope that helps. And again, there can be wrong applications that put condemnation on people, and certainly everyone that calls on the name of the Lord is certainly saved, whereas not everyone is healed. I understand that, but the source is all the same, flowing out of the death of Jesus. Lynn in Crystal Beach, Texas. We lost Lynn. Lynn didn't think that it was such a big deal. When Dusty, who called earlier, very upset that she was in a hospital, and when she went to use the ladies' room, a man came walking out. And when she asked people about it that worked in the hospital, they said, hey, there's nothing we could do about that. She was very upset. She took it to be a man who identified as a woman, whatever. She had more to say than it wasn't a big deal, but she's not here to say it. She's not here to say it. So what can I do? I can't speak for her as well as she could have spoken for herself. I was just trying to give it a shot. The fact is, it's one thing if this guy had an emergency and he's about to go in his pants and he's like, look, staff here, I'm sorry. I got to go in the ladies' room. They say, all right, we'll guard the door here for you. Say, all right, yeah, fine. I understand. Someone had an emergency. It's another thing. Someone just goes in there because if a lady wants to use a men's room, why not? Look, you got to understand, I've been on the radio on secular shows and had people call in and say, well, what about the rights of the transgender person? They have a right to use the bathroom of their choice. Do you know in New York City, the MTA, the Metropolitan Transit Authority, made this a law several years ago? It's in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Several years ago, they passed this as a law because of one guy, transgender guy, that constantly identified as a woman and wanted to be able to use the woman's bathroom. In point of fact, it is now the law that if he wants to use the women's bathroom, he can. And others who'd identify the same way. In case you've ever been in a Grand Central Authority, Grand Central Station, and you've been in the bathroom there or somewhere near a subway station, and you said, why is a guy in the ladies' room? Because they can be. And I've had people say, what about the rights of transgenders? You do not upset the entirety of society and destroy male-female distinctions because someone is struggling. My heart goes out to the struggling person. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I want to offer them help and wholeness through the gospel. But I'm not going to change society because of that and take away the rights of every man and every woman. And hey, you just never know what's going to happen. All right, if you don't have A Queer Thing Happen to America, you've got to get the book. You got to get it. It's probably selling now better than it did a year ago. And I'm often doing more interviews for it now than I was a year ago because the book is more important now than a year ago because the issues are pressing forward and more unavoidable. But what we've done, we've reduced the price in the book. We're paying the postage and giving you free my two-hour DVD of my debate with Harry Knox. He's a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. You need to watch this and share it to your gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender-identified friends. You need to watch this to show how we seek to model bringing a gospel answer with gospel character to a difficult situation. That in my book, $25, postage paid. But if you can help with an additional gift, that would be great. If you missed our special offer this week with The Real Kosher Jesus in hardcover, plus my 10 hours of teaching on Stand With Israel on a CD for your computer MP3 player. You can take advantage of that today. Today's the last day. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And remember, friends, very important broadcast Monday. Please don't miss it. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when you tamper with the foundations that God has established for the human race, for society, for the world, everything becomes unsettled, and equal rights for some means everybody else loses theirs. Well, why didn't God clearly reveal the Trinity to ancient Israel from the start? And what should we make of pagan parallels to Christianity?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I know some of you love listening to Rush Limbaugh and some of you despise Rush Limbaugh, okay? I'm about to quote Rush Limbaugh. So I'm just telling you. You know, we'll sometimes say he's having more fun than a human being should be allowed to have. You ever heard him say that, whether you like him or not? You know, sometimes just as I'm going about my daily business and I have this sense of joy in serving the Lord, in the midst of the trials and the pressures and the challenges and the difficulties like everybody else has, everyone else goes through, but I can't tell you how many times I'm just, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for calling me to do what you called me to do and bringing me into your kingdom for such a time as this and allowing me to serve your people and touch this world. So thank you for joining us on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I know everybody in the news is talking about the Supreme Court decision yesterday, and I told you yesterday that I wasn't going to be addressing it yet. It's not my area of expertise. I wanted to bring on some guests to talk about it. So next Wednesday, God willing, the first hour, the hour before this, and perhaps into the second hour, I'll be talking with my friend Pat Mahoney, Reverend Pat Mahoney, based in D.C. on the front lines of these issues for a Christian perspective on this. And then we'll continue some of that discussion into the second hour. But at least you'll be able to listen to it afterwards, even if you don't get that first hour where you are. I've got other special guests that'll be joining me, God willing, next week. And I've got a very important broadcast Monday. Please don't miss it. If you value this broadcast, if you love what we're doing, if you're standing with me, please don't miss the broadcast. I've got some really important things from my heart I want to share with you, and I feel Monday's the day to do it. And I believe you'll be stirred as well. And if you miss the show, of course, you can catch it later online. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. You know how things work on Friday? You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything that pertains to my areas of expertise, I am very happy to answer. Ailton, shalom, Dr. Michael Brown. That would be me. I'm looking for a good commentary on Psalms. Could you suggest me a good one? I'm also looking for a good commentary on Isaiah as well. Thanks, and God bless you. Shalom. All right, now, Ailton, what I don't know is your background in study. I don't know if you can handle Hebrew and Greek at all. I don't know if you're looking for something that's more expository, kind of opening up what the text says in a practical way, something that's more exegetical and just interpreting it, something that is getting more in historical, geographical background, etc. So I'm going to shoot for something that I'd recommend to a serious student of the Word or pastor. For Psalms, my friend Willem van Gemeren, so V-A-N-G-E-M-E-R-E-N, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, make sure you get the new edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary published by Zondervan. It's probably about 1,000 pages long, super practical, on the Psalms by my friend Willem van Gemeren. In that same series, I have the commentary on Jeremiah, the new edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. So if you're looking for a Jeremiah commentary, I gladly recommend mine. For Isaiah, boy, there's so many, and I've got some favorites actually from the 1800s, Joseph Addison Alexander and Franz Delitzsch. They'd probably be a bit technical though, and a bit too much based in the Hebrew. So why not get the commentary of J.A. Motyer, M-O-T-Y-E-R. He's got a bigger one and a smaller one. You can pick which is better for you. J.A. Motyer, M-O-T-Y-E-R, a solid Christian Old Testament scholar. Those are some commentaries I'd recommend as I sit here in my office and look at walls of commentaries, a whole wall, and Jeremiah, Job, as I'm working on a Job commentary now. But those I'd recommend. All right, we'll be back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted. Yes, delighted to be with you. You've got questions. We've got answers. Again, you can ask me about anything. You could ask me about solar eclipses. You could ask me about fishing for catfish. You could ask me about, subterranean tunnels in who knows where. But I won't be able to answer because I don't know that stuff. But if you ask me something in my areas of expertise, you bet I can be of help. And that's why we are here on the broadcast. We are serving you as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise, seeking to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 5 days a week, 2 hours every day. Listener-supported radio. And Friday's just a day to have some fun, but to be serious with our biblical answers, because these are often serious issues. And then as we all get hungrier for the Word together, it helps us grow in God. 866-34-TRUTH. Tim in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling Line of Fire. Where exactly in Queens, Tim?
Jamaica, Queens, New York.
Okay, great. Yeah, I went to Queens College, but that was in Flushing.
Yeah, Queens College is a great school.
All right. Yes, sir. What's up?
How long will the end come? Why does Jesus have to wait for the last word to come? How do you know if he's going to come after the nuclear explosion?
Tim, I don't want to be trite in the way I answer this. According to story, Abe Lincoln was asked how tall he was, and he said tall enough that when he stands up, his feet touch the ground. We have to wait to the end until it comes. Will there be a worldwide nuclear holocaust first that wipes out much of the world's population? Could be. Will there be such a growth of the gospel that half the world gets born again? Could be. Will these things happen in the next 10 years? Will they happen in the next 100 years? Tim, I can't tell you. All I know is I have one life. Our missions director, Dr. Josh Peters, said to our church here, Fire Church, one time, I don't know if this is the last generation, but it's our last generation. In other words, every generation only has one generation. And if Jesus...
Do you think they really went to the moon?
Tim, I don't doubt that that people went to the moon. Okay. All right, there we go. I was just wondering a little bit as the question proceeded where this was going, but we found out. Hey, Andrew, thanks for getting me ready for that call there, little New York sarcasm for my wonderful screen caller, Andrew, who does a terrific job. Yeah, he did, but you didn't know it was coming either on that one, did you? All right. Kevin, dear Dr. Brown, I'm the man who gave you a shout the day after you were on the Jewish Voice show. All right, I think I remember you, Kevin. You had quite a smile, if I do remember you. Quite enthusiastic. I've continued to listen to your show, and I'm glad that there are people like you standing up for the gospel. Do you know Janet Mefford? She stands for the gospel like you do and is often attacked by GLAAD, which stands for the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement. They say it's the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, but I say it's the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement. So she's attacked by different gay groups, doesn't back down. I've seen some not-so-nice things said to her on Facebook because of proclaiming truth in the gospel. I'm going to keep praying for you both and speak a blessing on you both. I've been on with Janet on the air, but I don't know that we've ever met face-to-face. And, of course, she is a talk show host with Salem Communications. About the same time I am during the day in different parts of the country, and we go around the nation with Salem Network and with Truth Network. So Janet and I are co-workers. And I broadcast from the same studios, kind of a little corner studio when I happen to be there in Dallas because they got a million things going on and they don't have an office for me there, so they just find a place for me. But we broadcast from the same general place, you could say. And I appreciate the good that she's doing and keep praying blessing on both. Of course, on the front lines, you're going to get attacked. It's natural. You expect it. If no one's attacking you, you're probably not speaking the truth, but we want to do it in love. And we want to hold to values that exalt Jesus, and then let come what may, let it come. 866-34-TRUTH. Jason, Dr. Brown, as per your suggestion, I listened to your Once Saved, Always Saved program online on the Line of Fire. A year or two ago. I don't remember exactly when we discussed that over a whole show. I believe that salvation is a transformation of the heart. So in short, you can't work the system after being saved. An individual's desire to work the system once his heart is transformed is in complete and utter contradiction to the fundamental principles of what salvation truly is. While sin obviously is still prevalent in the saved individual, the desire to work the system is not. I know you've debated thousands of people, including the world's leading authorities on theology on this topic, and I appreciate you hearing out little old me. Hey, Jason, everybody's an equal in the Lord. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus, so I'm happy to listen to anybody. But I don't relate to working the system. I don't really understand what that means, to be honest with you. All I know is I'm saved by God's grace. All I know is that he's promised to keep me and that I'm his and I belong to him and I'm secure in him. And there's not a single promise in the Bible that tells me if I reject him and turn my back on him and renounce him and choose sin, that I'm one of his. It's that simple. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. Anywhere where it says I can renounce Jesus, just please show me anywhere in the Bible where I can renounce Jesus and choose sin and rebellion and be with him forever. Just please show me that. I know that Paul says if we deny him, he'll deny us. I know that Jesus says if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my heavenly Father. If I'm not talking about you mess up like Peter did and you repent, I'm talking about you renounce Jesus and become a Buddhist or an atheist or Hindu and then a practicing unrepentant serial killer, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist. Yeah, I'm putting something absurd together. And then you're saved? No, you're not. You're not. Either you were never saved or you've turned your back on him. So God's grace can be rejected and forfeited. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Don't forfeit it. However, in our weakness, in our imperfection, in our falling short, we turn to the Lord and he's promised to keep us. I'm worried about losing my salvation. Why would I worry about it? I belong to him. He's my Savior and my Lord. However, if I started thinking about, I'm going to experiment with other religions or I'm going to renounce Jesus or I can just go out and commit whatever sin I want and live in it unrepentantly, you better believe I should fear. And the Bible, God's word, tells me to. There you go. Juan, the Bible talks about the husband as the head of the home. In Genesis, God states that the man is to rule over the woman. Today, even in the Christian home, we can see the opposite. We even joke about it. The woman wears the pants in the family. The husband is ridiculed and treated as stupid. What are your views on this matter? Thanks, Juan. Okay. Number one, the idea of the husband being the head of the home, I believe, is biblical. I believe it's absolutely biblical. I do not believe in the superiority of the husband to the wife as if he knows and she doesn't. In fact, I was with a Christian leader who's pastored for many, many years, and he made the statement that any of the major embarrassing mistakes he's made in the last 20 years or whatever it was, he has made because he didn't pay attention to his wife, listen to her warnings and counsel. I said, same with me, man, same with me. I find when we've had disagreements about decisions or what's the right way, the best way to do things, the vast majority of the time, she's right. Mm-hmm. I've learned that. And if I know that I'm right about something and I'm sure and I'm confident, then, hey, I've got to go with my conscience and conviction. But so many times in practical wisdom and decisions, she just got a lot of wisdom. But she absolutely looks to me as the head of the home. She absolutely expects me. And here's what I mean by it. The burden for the well-being of our family falls on me. The burden for the protection of our family and the supply of our family falls on me. And ultimately, the decisions that we make, if we're going to go in a certain direction, they ultimately fall on me. And most women that I know, if their husbands will be godly men and really love their wives and make their wives feel secure and special and beautiful and wonderful, and they themselves will be spiritual men and lead the way, I believe the women will gladly follow. The idea of ruling over, you find in Genesis, you don't find that terminology in Ephesians 5, but you do find this The husband is called to love his wife as Jesus loved the church, as Jesus loved his messianic congregation. Yes? So every husband, start there. Go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the free online resources. And under spiritual life, you'll find the message, Husbands, Love Your Wives. All right, or just go to AskDrBrown.org and search for the word husbands. And love your wife as Jesus loved the church, and wives, submit your husbands. If we do that, we'll be harmonious, we'll be blessed. But let's be the men God's called us to be. And let us make our wives and family feel secure, loved, protected. And let us be the supply, the strength, the foundation of the family. Then we can lead well.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Nancy, why does John refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? It makes it seem like Peter was jealous of John because Jesus loved John more than the other apostles. It doesn't seem right to me, as Jesus is not a respecter of persons. I'm reading from King James Version. Perhaps the Hebrew meaning of love will open my understanding. Nah. No. It's written in Greek, or if it was conveyed in Hebrew or Aramaic. No. Same. I don't see there'd be any difference. You say, well, then, all right. We got favoritism or something. Well, hang on. Didn't Jesus sometimes take three? Peter, Jacob, and John. Peter, James, and John. If you said it should be Jacob, Peter, Jacob, and John. Didn't he sometimes take three and they just went? Isn't that what happened? Went up on the mountain to pray, Mount of Transfiguration. What about the other disciples? And what about the fact he only chose 12? What about all the other crowds? So the first thing is, he did what he did for purposes. He did what he did for purposes. And in Luke 22, he expresses his fervent desire to have the last meal with his disciples. They were his friends. He said, I call you friends in John 13 and John 15. So that's the first thing, that what may look like favoritism or respect of persons is simply God's purpose in choosing some for certain purposes and then genuinely developing relationships. Of course, you can guess what the gay activists do with the verse about the disciple whom Jesus loved, but that's too despicable to even speak about, so I just leave that there. And of course, not all gay activists believe that, but there are some who do, gay theologians. What do we take it to mean, though, that he loved that one? That he obviously had a special friendship with John. A certain sensitivity in John's heart appealed to the Lord. And let me ask you this. Let's say you have a believer who has come to the Lord, their sins have been forgiven, they had a crisis in life, they cried out for help, but now that they're saved, they kind of go about their business. They spend almost no quality time with the Lord. They really don't have a soft heart to the Lord. They really don't care about the poor and the hurting and the lost. And they're just kind of living their own lives. They're saved, but in a superficial way, if I could say that. And you got someone else that just loves the Lord, just loves Jesus. Just wants to get in his presence, just wants to spend time with him, just leaves other comforts just to spend time with the Lord and worships him and wants to tell everybody about him. Don't you think the Lord has a different relationship with that person than the other one? It's not favoritism. See, favoritism or respecter of persons would be, I'm going to save you because you're rich and not you because you're poor. I'm going to save you because you're white and not you because you're Hispanic. I'm going to favor you because you're Jewish and not you because you're Gentile. That would be a respect of persons. That would be favoritism. But to say the Lord has a closer relationship with some than others, you better believe that's true. And even in our own lives, there have been times when we've had a closer relationship with the Lord than others. And I'm sure there are times when he's been able to share more with us from his heart because we've been closer. As he says in John 15, I'm not calling you servants anymore, slaves, but friends. Because the master doesn't tell everything to his slave, but I'm telling you everything. I'm sharing my heart with you. He didn't do that with everyone. He obviously did it or had an even closer relationship with John. There must have been something in John's heart towards the Lord that Jesus valued. That's what I want to get from that. One author had it was a theological book, but then he talked about wanting to be like John. I thought, what a great point, the way he laid it out, just about the desire to be like John, who had such a heart for the Lord, and the Lord then had that heart for John. That should be our takeaway. 866-34-TRUTH. Melody in Pineville, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Is that me? Am I on, Melanie?
If you are Melanie from Pineville,
yes.
you have won the lottery. You are on. Yeah, go ahead. That's you.
Michael, I just wanted to comment on an issue that you were talking about in the last couple of days. I didn't get a chance to call in. I hope I'm not being redundant. But you were talking about how Christians, loving Christians, should respond to big world issues like hunger, poverty, human trafficking.
Yes.
And a very wise woman who led the first Bible study I ever went to 30 years ago, gave us a good perspective. She said, you know, if you look at the vast problem, you're going to get overwhelmed and you're going to get paralyzed. But what you should do is go prayerfully before the Lord and ask Him right now what small thing you can do to contribute. And, you know, whether it's sending money to the third world every month or tutoring a homeless child or working in a soup kitchen locally. And that, I think, makes a lot of sense.
Yes.
Just ask the Lord to direct you, you know, in baby steps first. And, you know, very few of us are going to be called to be missionaries. So I just wanted to share that because that's always helped me.
Yeah,
Melanie, it's overwhelmed.
It's a very practical, question and a very practical comment because one of two things will generally happen if we are watching the news and we are paying attention and we are seeing what's going on in society. And now there's such an abundance of information overload. No sooner does a tragedy happen, we're watching it on our cell phones,
Absolutely.
You know, the video of it.
Yeah.
So one of two things can happen. One, we get hardened. It's just, whatever. Another death, another tsunami, another rape, whatever, which is tragic. Or we just get overwhelmed. We can't function. It's too much suffering, too much pain. If we just meditate on what's happening in the world, it's devastating. How can you enjoy a meal today with all the suffering going on around the world or even in your neighborhood? I mean, we couldn't and keep our sanity. So what do we do? The fact is, exactly what you said should be our response. We don't run from it. We don't stick our heads in the sand. We don't deny it, nor do we focus on it. We see the problem, and then we say, Lord, what can I do? Because the best any of us could do is just one thing or a few things. None of us are going to solve all the problems or a fraction of all the problems, but if all of us do the little thing that we can do, it'd be like everybody lighting a candle. Or I remember being at one meeting where the power went off in the building and everyone pulled their cell phones out and held them up and suddenly there was light, little bits of light all over the building. That's what we have to do. So Melanie, exactly what we do on Fridays, we take questions, but people can follow up with other shows. So thank you for the call and for the words of wisdom. I appreciate it. All right, friends, it's the end of the week and we have two resource offers that are still good today. Both $25 postage paid, both a great savings, both important. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I did an interview for that just a little while ago in a major station in Canada. And the book is more important now than the day it came out last year. A Queer Thing Happened to America, plus the two-hour debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian. How in the world do you handle these things? Watch the debate and the dialogue and watch the spirit in which it's done. You get the debate free with the book, and we reduce the price of the book, and we're paying the postage. $25 postage paid, or my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, in hardcover, plus over 10 hours of teaching on Israel and the Jewish people on a CD for your computer MP3 player. Both $25 postage paid. You can order all together if you like. But call to do that today, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever heard of the chicken of Israel? No, I don't mean a chicken. The chickens that live in Israel, the people who are descended from the chicken of Israel. Oh, it's a typo in the email. Typo in the email. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. By the way, if you're not on my mailing list, email list, be sure to get on the Ask Dr. Brown email list. You would have gotten the notice of three very important recent articles, as well as links to two very important recent radio interviews. You would have missed them because they're at different times of the day, and links to all kinds of free materials. So make sure you take a minute, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. If you're driving, wait till you get to a light and you got a few minutes. AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Sign up to be on our email list. And if you're on Facebook, it's a great way to be in touch. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, because we're constantly posting relevant stuff, having discussions, links to new videos and audios and articles and you name it. And if you tweet on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, of course, all one word, Dr. Michael L. Brown. 866-34-TRUTH. So here's the email from Carlos. And Katie, you let him know that here's what I'm requesting. Discussion or debate on your radio show. Hello, Dr. Brown. My name is Bishop Carlos. I won't give his whole name. I'm one of the elders at the Gathering of Christ Church located in New York City. But we have other satellite churches throughout the world. Some of our members have called your show Line of Fire, discussing or debating with you about the possibility of other groups being descendants of the chicken of Israel. I'm so sorry. I'm as guilty as anybody with typos, but this is just a cute one. So we'll correct that. To the children of Israel, such as this African-American community and the indigenous people found in the Americas, we as a people on the subject have been ignored throughout all theologians and biblical historians for years. We'd like to discuss this matter, perhaps present you historical and biblical information that you may not be aware of. We'd also like to discuss the name of God. Most people go by the name of Yahweh, but we discovered this name is a false name and not the one given by the Most High to Moses. Another typo there. Most High to Moses in the burning bush. We'd like to discuss this with you as well. If interested, please give us a call. Host High, blessed. Unless you're calling God the Host High. I assume that's another typo for Most High. Okay. Bishop, or dear brother, I appreciate this. We cannot just have everyone come on the show and present their arguments. You're free to call any day that it's relevant, especially on a Friday. Or on a Thursday, I guess this would be potentially relevant as well. You're always welcome to call, sir, or someone from your organization to present your viewpoint. And like anyone else, if we're able to take your call, we'll do it, and we'll discuss the issues. I cannot set up a special time to bring you on the air because I don't know how much of a credible presentation can be made. In other words, I can't just bring anybody on as a guest. It's not fair to the listeners, and it's not fair to those I'm differing with. We need experts. We need people that can present their position as well, even if I differ with those positions. So what I need you to do is have one of your top folks, your number one people, let's tackle the name of the Lord. Start there, okay? Give us your best arguments. Give me your best arguments. If I feel that you've got something to say, even if I differ with it and this person can do well on radio, then we'll discuss it. All right? Is that fair? Otherwise, just call in like anybody else and happy to take your call. Do I have time for that question? No. Time for this question? No. All right. We're going to come back, talk about why didn't God clearly reveal the Trinity in the Old Testament, or did he? And what about pagan parallels to the Christian faith? What do we do with that? And then some other practical life questions as well. It's all coming your way right here on the Line of Fire. And your calls. Who knows what's coming with your calls?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, see if you can figure out what this sound is. All right. Okay. All right, Joey, Andrew, you can guess. Clay would have been able to see if he was looking, so that won't count. Okay, paper. What paper? What paper? It was getting crinkled up, obviously, but what? What paper was it? Thanks for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. Next week, we've got some special programming. Please don't miss the show on Monday. I've got some urgent things I want to share with you from my heart. Monday's going to be an important show. Please don't miss it. If you value this program, make sure you take advantage of joining us on Monday. And I'm asking you to be with me as I share my heart about some important, urgent matters. We've got some special guests during this coming week as well. And I'll be getting some good perspective July 4th. God willing, coming your way live on July 4th, I'm talking to a colleague about the president's healthcare policy, how it impacts us as Christians, and the Supreme Court ruling. I'll be talking with him the first hour Wednesday, then having a lot more to reflect on in the second hour. So what was the paper I was crinkling? What paper? Okay, it was white paper. Fine. But what was the significance of the paper I was crinkling? Oh, come on, guys. Come on. It's obvious. I take phone call. It was going in the trash, yes. But that's all obvious. No, not insurance. Not related to the president's policies. Okay. I take phone calls on Friday. I answer questions that are posted online. And I have a stack of email questions, do I not? So having finished a few of the items, I done with questions. Good job, Joey. I scrunched up the paper. There you go. All right, before I go to the phones, Megan, hello. I'm 19 years old. I've been a Baptist for almost 3 years now. I was raised Catholic. Recently, I came to a point where I started questioning everything that I believed, especially about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah and the Son of God. The interview that Dr. Brown gave in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for the Real Jesus, was very helpful to me. In fact, it was so helpful that I borrowed Dr. Brown's book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus, which gave me even more insight into the lost nature of the Jewish people. For this, I want to thank him. It's been an answer to my prayers. Megan, I'm thrilled to hear that, especially at 19. What a key age to be laying solid foundations in your faith. One question still lingers on my heart, though, and I was hoping to hear Mr. Brown's thoughts on it in as much detail as possible. If a Trinity has always existed, then why wouldn't God make that clear from the beginning? Why wouldn't he clearly state that in the scriptures, although it is hinted at? It almost seems like God set up the Hebrew people to believe something false about his nature. Although this may seem like an odd question, but do you know of any Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox Jews that became followers of Jesus? Thank you so much for having this ministry, being part of it. God is awesome. Megan, you may also get a detailed answer to this from my colleague Ryan, who answers Jewish-related questions. But first, oh yeah, of course, I know Orthodox Jews and ultra-Orthodox Jews that have become followers of Jesus. I'm in contact with some today. The very, very Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox, they, excuse me, because of the tight-knit society and the pressure they'd be under, most of the ones that I've interacted with are still secret believers. But you better believe they're out there. Absolutely. And Orthodox, even more so. It's the most amazing is when you see the ultra-Orthodox, because of the challenges involved for an ultra-Orthodox person and the whole lifestyle that's involved and the antipathy, the hatred they'd feel for what they understand of Christianity, and the pressure that would come on a believer to come out. You don't hear about it as much, but you better believe it. And, of course, through history, absolutely. All right, so the question about the Trinity. Megan, can I encourage you to get Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus? Or no, tell you what. I'm going to send you a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. There you go. So, Katie, write to Megan and get her address. I'm going to send you a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, where we open up the mysteries of the Messiah. In short, the fundamental revelation of Scripture about God, Old and New Testament, is that there is one God and one God only. That is the most fundamental revelation throughout the entire Bible, literally from Genesis to Revelation. There is one God and one God only. Because he is transcendent, because he is above our understanding, because he is not boxed in by human limitations, there is much about him that remains mysterious. The fact that he always existed often short circuits my brain when I meditate on it. That's why even learned atheists say, well, who made God? To me, it's the most stupid objection, but to many, it's a very profound question to them, to thinking people. God is complex in his unity, and he clearly reveals himself in different ways through the Old Testament, so he is seen and unseen. So he is near and he is distant. So he is touchable and untouchable. And that is because we cannot just grasp this. And even talking about Trinity should have mystery to us. In other words, when I meditate on the nature of God, it is still mysterious and awesome and glorious to me, as opposed to just some theological construct that I put in a little box and say one God and three persons. I still marvel at this. And in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, it tells us there, amazingly, that at the end, in the New Jerusalem, in the perfect age, that the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, right? The throne of God and the Lamb, and his servants will see him, not them, him, one God. One God. 1 Corinthians 15, the Son will be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all, Father and Son together, one God. So, yes, I absolutely believe in Father, Son, and Spirit. Yes, I absolutely believe the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, and I absolutely believe in one God. So God drilled that home to the children of Israel, but gave sufficient revelation of himself, Genesis 18, literally in flesh and blood, Yahweh communing with Abraham and Sarah, and Exodus 24 after Mount Sinai, revelation that the elders, 74 people if you count it, see the God of Israel. And yet John tells us no one's seen God. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that. John 5, Jesus says no one's seen God. So he's seen and he's unseen. That's the mystery. It's meant to be mystery. But God absolutely set up Israel through the Old Testament to be ready for the Messiah coming into the world, for the divine Messiah coming into the world. Absolutely. He planted the seed so when it happened, there would be understanding. All right, Kay, everybody, listen. There you go. See? That's another page. Another page. Joyfully. Answered to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Tom in Jefferson, Iowa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, I wanted to say I don't understand the whole thing behind gay pride, why a person should be proud because of who they have sex with. I mean, what does that mean? If you're not in a relationship currently, you should be less proud of yourself?
Oh, Tom, I can explain that. As much as I absolutely oppose the gay activist goals to transform America and the gay activist goals that threaten our freedoms of speech and conscience and religion, I absolutely understand the mentality of gay pride, and it has nothing to do with who they had sex with as much as who they are. This would be the mentality that in their minds, this is who they have always been, that they believe they were born like this, or from their earliest conscious moments about sexuality, that they were attracted to the same sex, not the opposite sex. And they've been shamed for it. They've been told there's something wrong with them. They've been told you're going to hell, and on and on and on. And now they realize, hey, this is who I am, and I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to be proud of it. Now, obviously, we say, why be proud of being attracted to the same sex? That's a deficit. That's a negative. That's not a positive. They would say, I've been shamed, and my sexual attraction is no different than your sexual attraction. You're attracted to the opposite sex. I'm attracted to the same sex. I want a romantic relationship. You want a romantic relationship. I want sexual union. You want sexual union. Why should I be ashamed? Or someone who'd say, I'm bisexual or transgender. So I understand the mentality. I've read the books and the Long March and the Journey to Freedom and Acceptance, and there is one gay newscaster, or excuse me, gay journalist, Andrew Sullivan, who, when President Obama said that he had, quote, evolved in his views on marriage, of course, I'd say he hasn't evolved. Back in 1996, he made plain that he wants to see marriage redefined. But when he came out and said, yes, I believe in same-sex so-called marriage, that Andrew Sullivan started crying when he heard that. It was so important to him to have the president of the United States bring this affirmation. So, yeah, a lot of what happens at gay pride events, especially the big ones, and especially in years past, is a lot of vulgar demonstration, a lot of sexual demonstration, and that should be shameful. Heterosexual or homosexual, shameful rather than something to be proud of. But from their viewpoint, it's just like if women are always despised or blacks are always despised or people from a certain nationality are always despised. And, hey, we're not going to be despised anymore. We're going to be who we are. We're going to be proud of it. So I understand the gay pride mentality. And what we can learn as believers, if the gay and lesbian community can be out and proud, how much more should we be out and proud about Jesus and unashamed of our values and morals? Let's pray all the more for the salvation and transformation of those who identify as gay and lesbian.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Again, remember, please join me Monday for what will be a very special broadcast. And I want to share some things with you, with my listening family, that are very important, all right? Important for what we're doing, important for the future of what we're doing. So please join me. I mentioned this right at the beginning of the show almost 2 hours ago, but right before the broadcast, I was doing a TV interview, and we've got a few offices in our office building here. Our studio is back in one corner, and we've got insulation, but I'm in the corner of a building, so it's away from others as much as possible. And I've also used it as an office for other things, got books there. But then there's another office. It's just a library office filled with books, and then that's used by staff for other things. But today I was using that library office in the other end of the building for a live Skype interview. It was going to be recorded for a major TV show. I don't know if it was live or going on later today, a major TV show in Canada. So I asked one of my staff members, I asked Clay to just put a sign up letting people know. Now, I just meant to put it right on the door, but Clay was going to be away from being next to the office, so he was conscientious. So all over that part of the building, he had these big, you know, big print, put a piece of paper up all over that end of the building, and on the door, shh, Dr. Brown is having a TV interview on this end of the building in Suite 126 from 1220 to 1250. So he wanted everybody to know. Well, when I came in today, there were other notes I'm assuming from Randy. Who else but Randy? Party! !! Today at high noon, upstairs in the conference room, in other words, right next to where I'm going to be, indoor fireworks, foot stomping, line dancing, DJ Nerve featuring Gamboa Gangsters. And then at the bottom, just kidding with a smile. Good job. Well done, Randy. They both had to be out working on another project, so out from their end of the building where they normally are, handling orders and processing things. So I'm assuming that's Randy. It's got to be. All right. Important question here. Jacob, I know you have tons of emails, so I'll make this brief. I've encountered some people that have pointed me to a website that contains in it some of the beliefs of ancient pagan religions that resemble Christianity, though not in every aspect, to support the claims that Christianity has copied these pagan religions. I'm a Christian convinced to know that Christ is real and walked the earth, died, and rose again. My question then is, how would you respond to these objections to the Christian faith? And he puts a link up. And of course, this stuff's all over. There have been books written about this for decades and centuries, really. And now with the internet, tons of websites. First thing is on my Facebook page, askdrbrown.org. On my Facebook page, I put up a link and Jacob, Katie will email you this link too. So Katie, I just need you to go to the discussion for today on our Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown and look for the link I put up. It is from my friend Hank Hanegraaff's website, equip.org, and it's an excellent article written by Ronald Nash. Ronald Nash is a religious scholar, a believer, and he wrote this for Hank's ministry. Was the New Testament influenced by pagan religions? And he has 7 arguments against Christian dependence on the so-called mystery religions. let me say this, Jacob, the more you look at the so-called parallels, the more Jesus stands out as distinctly and radically and totally different. Distinctly, radically, totally. Go to any of the so-called parallels and look at the ethical teaching of Jesus and find something that is parallel truly, or some concept of a dying and rising God that takes away our sins and transforms us with new life and calls us to a certain ethic, and on and on. The so-called parallels break down so miserably. And some stuff like Mithraism and, you know, the dates. It's like, wow, parallels. A lot of it postdates Christianity. In other words, a lot of the so-called parallels come from after the birth of what we call Christianity, and therefore the bar would be the other way. And then let's not forget that the Old Testament lays out and anticipates certain things. So in the spiritual realm, Satan, demons, seeing those things could anticipate some aspects of it. There is counterfeit. But what you'll see consistently is the counterfeit causes the real to stand out much, much more clearly, much more. All right, Uchendu, who is enthusiastically reading The Real Kosher Jesus now. Ephesians, why was this letter written? There's debate about that. There's even debate, was it written to the church in Ephesus? Most scholars would say yes, or I would say many would say yes, but others would question, because there's some textual ambiguity, did the text all originally say it was writing to the believers in Ephesus? What was the occasion of it? We don't know clearly, like we would say with Galatians or with 1 Corinthians. So there's debate about that. It's best to take the message of the book and let that be the explanation of why it's written. Paul wanted to convey these truths. The we, the us, the you in chapter 1, that's Paul and those believers in Ephesus. And when he said, we who are the first to hope in Messiah, this was the first generation of believers. This was the first generation of believers. These were the very first to trust in Jesus as Messiah. And now the Gentiles were trusting. So this is the first fruits. They were the first fruits through these generations. The rest of us have joined, and then ultimately there will be one great body. And then Grace, I have a question about prayer and God's will and timing. How do you differentiate between saying no and not now? It's not time. And if you've been praying for God to make your desires and dreams to line up with His, is it right to assume that God would remove a dream from your heart if it wasn't His will for you? And she goes on. In short, if you continue to seek the Lord, your life is right, you're seeking to please Him, you continue to seek Him, and the thing keeps rising in your heart and keeps coming back, and let's just say the closer you get to Him, the more the fire burns, I would take it that that is something from the Lord, and it's a matter of timing or a matter of our own development or maturity or getting to a certain place where these things can fall into place, all right? However, if there are things where there is a clear no, and then we pursue it, and there is a sense of this being displeasing to the Lord, or of course clearly contrary to Scripture, just leave it. Never try to force your way with a ministry, with a calling. Never try to force your way. Pursue the Lord and do what you know how to do on a day-to-day basis, and He will cause these other things to fall into place. And if the burden gets deeper, then pray with all the more passion. All right, we're out of time. Make sure you join me Monday, please, for a special broadcast. End of the week, which means two special resource offers we've had are both available today, but it's the last day. So call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978 to take advantage of this. Both are $25 postage paid. A copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, plus the two-hour debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian. So it's a great discount, a great package. Both essential tools, and we'll pay the postage, or my book in hardcover, The Real Kosher Jesus, which thankfully is getting rave reviews and great interest, the book plus over 10 hours of teaching on Israel and the Jewish people on a CD to listen to on your computer, MP3 player, a savings of over $20 there as well. 1-800-278-9978. Both resources, $25 postage paid. You can take advantage and get both if you like. My bottom line today, as you pursue the Lord, as you take His word in your heart, as you commune with Him and walk with Him and do what you know how to do, you can be assured that the burdens that grow in you, the desires that grow in you, if you delight yourself in Him, they're from above, and He'll give you the desires of your heart.